Day to be here. I hope you're all having a good morning. Thankful to get to be with you. Is this working now?
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Jason. It's good to be here. It's good to have the Strawberry Point crew back with us. I'm glad you all had a blast. And we want to remember Steve in the next few days also. Let's pray together and then we'll get this time started. Father, thanks so much for your blessings in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to be together here. Your family. God, just looking around and seeing the children, my brothers, my sisters, my friends. Such a blessing to me. Thank you for all of our friendship and the relationship that we all share, Lord. We call that glory and honor back to you because you're the one that deserves it all. Thanks for the songs that we've been blessed to sing this morning that we could play. You're so deserving of it, Father. We know in our hearts different than the places that we're growing and we're better than we were before that. So thanks for all of that, God. And now move us toward you and your word as we look into your word. Pray you teach us and grow us. And Father, my part is to pray you move me out of the way and that you could have free reign here this morning. We love you and do something in the way. Amen. It says 8B02 semicolon. Gotcha. Thanks, Jake.
Excuse me. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, if you want to turn there this morning, if you have your Bibles handy. There'll be a few scripture up, but you can kind of follow along at the beginning here. In Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 1, what's going on here is Jesus is, he's working with the crowd, he's hanging out with his people, people that he loves, people who are following him. And the scripture talks about that there are so many thousands people there that they are beginning to trample one another. They just want to be near him. They want to be around him. They want to hang out with him. They want to hear what he has to say. It's really important to them. And interestingly, as Jesus is telling these stories and teaching here, it's really important for us to make a note that these folks are they're poor. Most of Jesus' followers were poorer people. They may have an extra garment. They might have a home to stay in, but it wasn't the wealthy and the elite that followed Jesus around. And that's very important for context here as we're looking at these verses and why Jesus would say what he says. So automatically, we don't connect well with them, okay? Just so you know. He's going to make some points to us, but in this time in Luke 12, he's not talking to you because you're not poor. You're rich. You're very 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 rich. So he's talking to the poor. Just mark that down in your mind. If I didn't get that across. So the thousands of people trampling one another, they just want to get close to him. And he says things like, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Then we're not quite there, but you can read along. Then in verse 4, if you want to jump down, it says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I tell you, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very numbers of your head are numbered. Do not be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Isn't that awesome? So he goes on down and says, whoever acknowledges me before men will also be, I will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. Whoever disowns me will be disowned. When you are brought to synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say at the appropriate time. It's interesting here as I'm reading and just thinking about what Jesus is doing. there's something powerful in him, in the connection with him and these people. What he's trying to do is draw them in. He's wanting them to know, I got you. You stay with me. You don't have to sweat this thing. And then someone in the crowd says, teacher, my brother, or tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And just like that, I'm glad this is in here, by the way, because it's good to know that even Jesus couldn't keep everyone's attention, right? He's talking about don't worry about this and look out for that. And tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So where are you coming from here anyway? Which we'll find out. It's not so far out in left field as we think. But then he goes on to tell the story of the parable of the rich fool. A man who has incredible possessions. And this is what this says, the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, verse 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He's speaking to the poor. That must be really comforting. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. Have a party. Have a blast. Different translations, it's there. But God said to him, and here's where God shows up on the scene in this story. You fool. This very night, your soul will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then Jesus finishes with, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. That must have been really comforting to the poor folks. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't store away in barns, yet your Father knows He provides, right? The lilies of the field, they're not making themselves grow. He's providing for them as well. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And then on down in 32, and then do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near to, or moth to destroy. Well, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's something really exciting that Jesus is doing here with these people. They're the have-nots. They don't have. They don't have anything, except they do know that they need Jesus. And Jesus comes along and he's telling them this challenging teaching about life and how important it is and how much he's watching out for them and how much he's going to provide for them. And in the middle of all of this, in the middle of all his encouraging them about their life, this guy interrupts him. It just speaks right up and says, teacher, tell my brother to give me or share the inheritance with me. Interesting that in this day, it's pretty clear that this guy's a younger brother. What happens in Jesus' time was when the father would die, the mother would die, and the inheritance is divided, the older would get a double portion. And so if there were two, it would be split three ways, and the older would get a double portion, and the younger would get a portion. And so as Jesus is encouraging them about having a right heart, having a right attitude, about not getting caught up in things that don't matter. In the middle of all that, this guy shows that he's not really hearing what Jesus is saying and says, "Jesus, tell my brother to split everything with me. Half it up, cut it down the middle, do something, but all I got's a third and he's got two thirds," or whatever the case would have been. And he shows himself to be very greedy. And we know this because Jesus addresses it pretty clearly. And one more time with the reading, if you will. This will be the third time. Jim read it, I read it, and I'm reading it again. Maybe we will really pick up on this then if we hear it a few times. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Probably not said as calmly as I said it there. And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Be prepared. Look out for. Be wary. You need to know this is coming. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Now he's talking money here today. I mean, this guy's talking inheritance, money, possessions, stuff like that. But that's not the only place greed is found, right? Relationships, anything like that, our clothing, anything that materialism, I mean, it's here, it's everywhere. So while you're thinking and you're hearing this, understand Jesus is saying, watch out and be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You won't find life there. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry. Have a party, do your thing, have a blast. Watch me, do me. It's going to be good." And God shows up on the scene and says, "You fool. This very night your soul is going to be required of you. And then who's going to get all this stuff that you've provided for yourself?" And then he says, and this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now, if we're not sure about what that means, there is a very clear distinction between me and God. There is no comparison of if Jamie's doing for Jamie or Jamie's doing for God. And I assure you, the people who are close to me can call it out immediately. I could call a few names. I wouldn't have to go as close as my wife or even closer friends. But there are several people who know me well enough to know, "You're being an idiot. You're being a jerk. You're being a punk. You're being selfish. What's up with you?" And have called me on it a few times. And it's not difficult. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. I wonder how things would have turned out here when the farmer thought, "Wow, look at everything I have. I don't have room to store it all. My barns won't hold it. I wonder if I could go find some poor, needy people who could use this." Wouldn't this have been a cool story? Wouldn't this have been an awesome story? "I'll invite the poor and the needy to come and take what they need to feed their hungry children." Never crossed his mind. It doesn't show up there. It doesn't show up that he was going to go to Haiti or go work at Strawberry Point for people who need the effort, or go to Honduras, that they were going to go down to the soup kitchen, or go to India or anywhere else. None of that shows up. He never thought that the bellies of starving children would make a great place to store his excess grain. That's really sad. Well, we need to know that the parable, again, was not for this rich man. It was for the poor. It was for the ones who followed Jesus, the ones not who were just wanting a handout, but the people who knew that they couldn't provide for themselves. There's something about wealth. It lures you into thinking you've done this for yourself, that you've provided this for yourself. And the more that you have, the more distance you get from God because you don't need him. And I maybe could number, but I'm not interested in trying to number the college students who have sat in intermission saying things like, I've always had everything provided for me. This is very difficult. It's really hard to trust God when my mom and dad have always made it okay and never let me know where it really came from. The remarkable thing about this person that God's calling a fool, and he is calling him a fool, we would call a brilliant success. We think this dude was awesome. I mean, did you see Bob down the road? I mean, all of our corn, it did okay, but he had a bumper crop. He took it. We had to go help him harvest it all. And then when he had it all, before we could do it, he had to start tearing down barns and start building bigger barns. He's brilliant. He's smart. He's talented. He's really efficient in his head. He knows what's going on. I don't know if efficient in his head actually works there, but apparently I'm not. But things are going very well for him, and we would pat this dude on the back. We'd probably buy him lunch, and he's the wealthy one, just to get to hang out with him. In our mindset, to the world, he's a success. In biblical language, in the language of God, he's a fool. Very talented, but a fool. Why? No credit to God for the things. Five thoughts just pop in my head immediately. No credit to God for the things he has done. There's nothing that happens as far as farmers are concerned that God doesn't have a direct hand in. Sunlight and rain. Sun and rain, night and day. It takes all that to make it grow. Yeah, it takes some work. It takes some hard work. Who gave you the ability to work, right? Who gave us that ability? It takes some great minds. I know some of the farmers around here, you guys are pretty smart. God gave you that ability too, right? A passion to do what you're doing, it came from him as well. A supportive family, him as well. So he didn't give credit to God for the things God had done for him. All of his plans clearly left God out. If you remember, whenever the bumper crop came in, all you hear is me, mine. It's all about himself. Living only for the moment. Storing all his treasure in the wrong places. And clearly out of touch with God's plan for his life. It's pretty simple, right? I mean, it's a no-brainer. We've heard that story since we were kids. What's the purpose of the parable? The purpose of the parable, for them, to encourage them to trust him for life and everything. I mean, he goes on to say, the hairs of your head are numbered. Think about the lilies. Think about the grass. Think about the birds. Don't be afraid of someone who can kill your body. I got you if they kill your body. Be afraid, and not fearful afraid, but respect and honor the one who, after he kills your body, which I could do, can also send your soul to hell. He's not blasting them. He's saying, this is where you want to find your life. I'm the one who really, really has life to offer you. And so his encouragement to them in this parable is, I know that you think you don't have everything. And this rich man looked like he had it all. I assure you, you have everything. And this rich man has nothing. Because he is so wrapped up in everything that he has. And so how does the story work for us today? I've been a little slow coming around to preaching this story, this parable, in my life, or even teaching from it, because whenever I heard it as a kid, I'll just be honest with you, this isn't fair, it's just reality. It was a pretty good whipping. You're gonna leave that day not feeling so well about yourself. And it just wasn't one of my favorite passages. But the slightest tweak in our lives makes this story so incredible for us, doesn't it? I mean, the slightest tweak, and all of a sudden the parable of the rich fool is brilliant and comforting. This is how it will be for everyone who stores up treasure for themselves and is not rich toward God. His call is not that he is telling us that we don't get to have stuff and we don't get to have things. His call is that those things don't dominate us, that we don't have them for us, but we have them to, yes, enjoy, but also to share, to give. A few months ago, maybe a year ago, I was in a sermon about how my dad would often, if you remember, give me lunch money. My sister would run down the driveway ahead, and I wouldn't be ready yet, and she'd get on the bus, or my brother get on the bus, and they would run off without their lunch money, and give this lunch money to them when you get on the bus. And I mentioned that, you know, it'd be kind of a problem if I got home and hadn't given them their lunch money, but spent it on myself, right? I mean, once, it might be a little bit of a challenge to me. The second time, I would be in huge trouble. Not just because I didn't give it, because I stole and lied and cheated and deceived, but because my dad taught me to love my family. He loves them, and he loves me, and we're to love one another. And so the story about wealth isn't that it's a problem that you have it. It's a problem if God gave you lunch money to give to somebody and you kept it for yourself. There's where the struggle comes in. As if he's given you something that you're supposed to be sharing with those who don't have it, and you don't share it. There's the problem. There's a struggle for us, because when we think about rich or wealthy, we can't see rich and wealthy beyond our richest and wealthiest neighbors, right? I mean, so that 80% of the world lives on less than a buck a day, or whatever that ridiculously disgusting stat is. The 75% don't have sewage or water in their house, or walk 9 miles, several percentages, whatever, 35% something, 9 miles for clean water. I don't remember exactly all this. It's insane. But all I can see is that my neighbor has, and I don't. So, just a thought on how rich are we. This is taken from a Steve Williams document, and not the cool Steve Williams we have here. It's another more boring Steve Williams. From the standpoint of material wealth, Americans have difficulty realizing how rich we really are. Going through a little mental exercise can help us count our blessings, however. Imagine doing the following if you will see how daily life is for millions of people around the world, billions of people around the world. Take all the furniture in your home, except for one table and a couple of chairs. Take it out and use a blanket and pads for beds. Now, if you can use a blanket and pads for beds, you're still way wealthier than most of the people in the world. But take out everything out of your house, except for a table and a couple of chairs. Use a blanket and pads for beds. 2, take away all your clothes except your oldest dress or suit, shirt or blouse. Leave only one pair of shoes. Take away all your clothing except for your oldest dress or suit, shirt or blouse. Leave only one pair of shoes. Empty the pantry and the refrigerator except for a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few potatoes, some onions, and a dish of dried beans. Dismantle the bathroom, shut off the running water, and remove all the electrical wiring in your house. Take away the house itself and move the family into the tool shed. Place your house in shanty town. Cancel all subscriptions to newspapers, magazines, and book clubs. This is no great loss because now none of you can read anyway. Leave only one radio for the whole shanty town. Move to the nearest hospital or clinic 10 miles. Move the nearest hospital or clinic 10 miles away and put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor. Throw away your bank books, stock certificates, pension plans, and insurance policies, and leave the family a cash hoard of $10. Give the head of the family a few acres to cultivate on which he can raise a few hundred dollars of cash crops, of which one third will go to the landlord and one tenth to the moneylenders. Lop off 25 or more years of life expectancy. By comparison, how rich are you really? I would add to every one of those, it doesn't change tomorrow. You don't go back home tomorrow. It doesn't change next week. The weird thing about being in places like Honduras and these third world countries is there's never a supermarket. And there's rarely a bag of ice. I mean, there is. I mean, if you go to the city, to the mall, but they don't have money for that anyway. But the places that we work, they'll never see it. It's not like they're going to get up tomorrow and go get some eggs at the grocery store because there's no grocery store. And there's not going to be one next week. And there wasn't one the year before last. And when I went back this year, there wasn't one still. I mean, there's not a supermarket. It doesn't get better. It doesn't change. But God's not talking about just the financial. Here's where we really, really wrestle. I'm convinced that we are wealthy, but our hearts aren't intentionally messed up. I think we're good-hearted. That's just weird to say. I think we love the Lord with all of our hearts, but we live in the Western world. We are so westernized that we can't even imagine poverty. We can't even really grasp what Jesus is doing here, and who would hang out with thousands of poor people anyway? But our difficulty comes from our comparison to everything. And listen to this. We are so enslaved to advertising. And I'm not doing some campaign here. I just got to get this point across because here's where we really struggle. Rich toward ourselves and not toward God. It's estimated that you see 3,000 to 20,000 advertisements a day. Now, some people think that's insane. Most think, yes, you are in the in your area, whatever your personal zone is for this day, on billboards and bathrooms and urinals and on books, on and magazines, in the golf cup. Everywhere you go, there's advertisements on buses, on anywhere, TV, internet, magazines. They estimate between 3,000 and 20,000. A calmer, more realistic, maybe 3,000 to 5,000 advertisements a day, in which 240 to 600 you are directly impacted by. People telling you what you really, really need, what you should have, why you should have it, and why you should have it now, and why you need to separate yourself from the money that you have so you can have this thing and your life's going to be better. Now, add to that the neighbors with the nice house, nicer house, and the nicer pool, and the nicer car, and their kids are in everything. By the way, you should read the stats on children and parents' need for affirmation and greed for position in society. Because they say kids are so busy now that they are exhausted and parents think they're still doing them a favor by keeping them busy. Sometimes they just need to be home. Anyway, add to all of that those things. And then just kind of keep your Bible reading exactly where it is. Just read like you've been reading and do like you've been doing. And that's exactly how we get to the place that we are today. It's not that it's wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have cars, and it's not wrong to have a house, and it's not wrong to have a pool, and it's not wrong to have stuff. It's wrong whenever my life is so consumed with the need to have it and the want to have it and I've got to have it that I totally have dismissed life truly being in God, and I really think that my life is found in the abundance of my possessions. Isn't that what Jesus said earlier in the parable? Let me go back to that, because I think that's exactly what he said. Then he told Jesus, who appointed me a judge and arbiter between you? And then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Could it be that while I'm not reading, that I'm actually being put to sleep with consumerism and materialism, and it's kept me so far away from God? And if I would get myself in the Word, I would find out I really would like to have that really nice putter and those golf clubs, and I need that ball bat and that thing that scratches my back and that one chair that lifts me all the way. And some people need this. I don't mean that any, but all of the things that you can waste your time in doing, and no reminder, because we're never in the Word. Look, my mom's got one of those chairs. Don't tell her I said that, okay? I'd be in big trouble for that. But all these things that we wrestle with, and we can't find time in the Word because we've gotten so busy with our passions and our greeds and the things that we're wrestling with. And if we would get in the Word, we would find out that I do have things, and I'm allowed to have them, but I don't get to keep them all. And I can't have this insane addiction to them. I can't be in this competition with my neighbors and with my friends and with those people in the better part of town or whatever. My life is not found in the abundance of what I have. It's in who has me. And I am worth more than many sparrows. And so are you. And so are the people whose lunch money you have in your pockets. They're worth more than many sparrows too. And God is calling all of us, let go, grab hold, because he has great plans for us. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time, and pray you'll draw us nearer to you. Pray that, Lord, we are encouraged by your Word, and we love you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you desire to respond in any way, there'll be an elder on either side of the auditorium, and you can come to them. If you're interested in being baptized, giving your life to God, they'll gladly take care of that, or any other request you have.